Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 21. Why Christian kids go bad. Oh, how many of them do we know? You know, then raised up in church, and whenever they all of a sudden they get out of church, and all of a sudden they just never serve God again. Whatever happened to them? Why'd they go bad? What happened to them? Mom and dad had them in church from the time they was little bitty kids. Grew up in church and Sunday school all their life. And what happens when they grow up? All of a sudden, men, they just turn out wrong. They go wrong. They went bad. What happened to these kids? Something happened, and there's a problem there. I'd like to look at that here tonight in the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. All right, now I'm not mad at anybody tonight. I mean, I love all my kids in school, and you know, most of them aren't mine. Only three of them are mine, personally, but I love them all. I heard about those kids, and it bothered me. One of them ever, you know, graduate from our school and then they never serve God. That bothered me. Or they go off into the fowl of the world and the things of the world and have no interest in God at all. That would really bother me. Because here's some children in our care every day and day in and day out. And I mean, we can't influence them to do something for God. There's something missing today in the American home. There's something missing today. And we're going to notice tonight here some things about why Christian kids go bad. Why they go bad. I mean, we know of preachers and we know of missionaries and we know of Christian people in churches whose children grew up and they're not worth shooting today. They ain't worth a dime, I mean, as far as God's concerned. I mean, there's a man who used to preach in this pulpit here occasionally and live here in Harrison, Ohio. Evangelist, a big name evangelist, boy known all over America, preaches all over from coast to coast, and known all over, and his kids are there aren't worth shooting. They ain't worth shooting. Not a single one of them worth serving God. I mean, they're dressed like the world, act like the world, you know, and I mean, and everything like that, and they're just a mess. They're just a mess. What happened to his kids? Here's a guy who believed the King James Bible. Man, so preached the Word of God. You know, I mean, just led all kinds of souls to Christ. You know what happened to his kids? I mean, he lost his kids. I'll tell you what, I'd rather be like old Noah. I like old Noah. I mean, the whole world, I mean, was against him. The only people he could influence for God was just his kids. He kept all his kids. I mean, I imagine the whole world made fun of old Noah. You know, just criticized him, made fun of him, you know, and all this. I'm sure his kids probably, once in a while, looked at him, you know, and probably thought, you know, he probably is a nut. Everybody says old dad's nuts. You know, he's crazy building his ark up here. There ain't no water around nowhere. Talking about rain coming out of the sky. You know, dad just might be a nut. Maybe all our friends are right, you know. But I'll tell you what, he kept his kids. So he kept all his kids. Now, of course, they got in a mess after the flood and all this. Before the flood, boy, Noah was a leader in his home. And Noah kept all his kids, even though the world influenced his children otherwise. Now, I believe today, as the world influences our children, we can still keep them today. We don't have to let them grab them. They didn't get Noah's. They don't have to get ours either. Deuteronomy chapter 21 now, verse 18. The Bible says, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we ask you, Lord, tonight to have your blessing, Father, upon the service. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for all the children, Lord, you've given us here at Mount Hill Baptist Church. Lord, we thank you for the ones we have in Christian school. Thank you, Lord, for the ones in Sunday school. And Lord, we just thank you for each mom and dad, Lord, and Lord, the way you've blessed their families, and Lord, and given them little ones. And Lord, we just ask you, Lord, you might take and encourage us tonight, Father, as Lord, sometimes the rigors of trial rearing, Father, gets tiresome. And Lord, help us to realize that, Father, Lord, it takes time and Lord, it takes effort, Lord, to train up our children the way they should go. And Lord, I just ask you tonight, you might help us to see some things on why some men, Father, in the Word of God, Lord, lost their children, Father, and help us to avoid, Lord, these same pitfalls. Lord, I ask you tonight now, you might take and encourage us, Lord, in the Word of God. I ask you, Lord, you might take and, Lord, be with my throat and my mind, Father. May I say the things, Lord, only what you'd have said. And Lord, may you take and, Lord, direct a message tonight, Father. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here in Deuteronomy chapter 21 now, verses 18 through 21, we can see from these verses here that I believe God does not think much of a stubborn and rebellious son. God don't think much of him. In fact, God said, you know, if this guy is stubborn and this boy is rebellious, I bring him to the elders of the city, let him take up stones and let him stone him that he die. That he die. That'd be awful to have that in America today. And there's some boys I like to see stoned, you know. Man, I like to knock their heads around once in a while. They're rebellious and they're stubborn. They won't listen to you. But, you know, God, back in the Old Testament days, if you was a stubborn, rebellious son, you was in trouble. Your life was at stake for being stubborn and rebellious. And today, in the average family today, as far as a stubborn, rebellious son, everybody just kind of ignores him. You know, just lets him go and go his way instead of just taking and knocking his head around a little bit like they did here in the Old Testament days. The Bible says, or God says over in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, about stubbornness and rebellion. He says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And he says, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. God says, listen, this boy might be there, and if he's stubborn and if he's rebellious, it's just as good as he was dealing in witchcraft, and he was taking and dealing in iniquity and idolatry. Take him out and stone him. Stone him. See, God said that guy is not fit to live, boy. He was stubborn and rebellious, will not obey the voice of his mother, nor obey the voice of his father. Take him out and stone him. He's not fit to live. See, that's what God's telling us here in Deuteronomy here, chapter 21. Take him out and stone that old boy. He's going to be rebellious. He's not going to do what he's told. Take him out and stone him. Get him out of here. Stone him. Look at verse 18 with me. It says here in verse 18, if a man have a stubborn, rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, he will not hearken unto them. Notice in verse number 20 there, that this boy here, that he was chastened. He was chastened. They spanked this boy, but didn't do any good. Take note of that. That's kind of important in the passage. To go through here, this was a stubborn boy and a rebellious boy. He was a drunkard and a glutton, as it says later on. And his mommy and his daddy spanked him. And they spanked him. But it didn't do a bit of good. What good did the spanking do him? He still ended up being rebellious and stubborn here. The spanking didn't do him any good. You know why that was? That's because when this boy was young, that this boy's will was never broken. See, they spanked him, but his will was never broken. When this boy was young, they never took time to train him. And so when he grew older, he's rebellious and he's stubborn. The spankings didn't do him any good. They got to break that child's will through the spankings, see, and through the training, that you can take and raise him up that he not be stubborn and he be rebellious. Sometimes you spank a child and just makes him angry and makes him mad. See? I mean, you spank him, you thought, well, I'm supposed to spank him. The guy, he disobeyed, he didn't do what I told him, so I spank him. A lot of times it just makes a child mad, you know. And, you know, of course, they cry and all this, and you figure, well, he learned his lesson this time. But all it did was make him mad. He goes out and he's thinking another way how he can get away with something else. See? He didn't break his will. You got to break their will when you spank him, or the spanking was didn't do a bit of good. Didn't do this boy any good. See? His parents chastened him. It didn't do him a bit of good, though, however. Look at verse 20. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and he's rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Notice about this boy here that says he will not obey. He's also a glutton and he's also a drunkard. Now, where do you suppose he learned all that? Now, where do you suppose he learned to disobey at? Where do you think he learned to be a glutton at? Where do you think he learned to take and be a drunkard at? Where do you think he learned all these things? See? Who allowed those things in that boy's life? Who allowed him to disobey? Who allowed him to take and be a drunkard? Who allowed him to take and be a glutton? Somebody had allowed that in his life. You know who allowed it? Mom and Dad. Mom and Dad allowed him to disobey. And so what happens is he grows up and he's stubborn. He's rebellious. He won't do what they're told no more. And this boy's probably, you know, an older boy. He's not a young boy no more because they can't do anything with him. The only thing left to do is take him to the elders of the city and have him stone this boy because he will not obey. Mom and Dad, what happened there? See, well, Mom and Dad were probably easy on the disobeying. Mom and Dad were probably easy on him being a glutton. Mom and Dad were probably easy on him taking being a drunkard. Probably said, well, he's just out with some boys and they just having a good time. There's nothing wrong with it. They're having some good old time. And the boy's a drunkard. Say, well, the boy, you know, he didn't do what I told him this time, but, you know, he's a good boy in heart, you know. He does, you know, clean up his room and stuff like this. But, you know, if I come and cut the grass, he just gets all mad and he won't do it anymore. I just go do it myself. And no sense of arguing with him. I just go do it myself. See, all I did was encouraging rebellion in him. See, Mom and Dad, it's Mom and Dad's fault that this boy was rebellious. They didn't train him when he was young. See, is this Mom and Dad's fault that this boy was stubborn? They didn't train him when he was young. See, they never broke his will. And so now they got to set a rebel on their hands that they can't do nothing with him. See, now there's more raising children just giving spankings. A whole lot more raising children just giving spankings. I wish it was just that easy. I mean, you just spank them every morning then. As soon as they got up, just spank them. They'd be fine all day long, see? And that's just, there's more to it than that. There's more to it than just giving spankings. I mean, my father-in-law told me about, you know, I thought, you know, about getting married and all this. He said, well, you spank that woman every day, see? And the whole day would go a lot easier. I wish it was that easy, see? But it's not that easy. So you just can't just give them spankings. And the first thing you do every morning, say, well, let's go in here and get a spanking so y'all be good all day long, see? And the last thing at night, say, well, let's get a spanking so y'all be good all night long, see? But it's not that easy, see? See, I wish it was that easy. There's more to raising children than just giving spankings. See, it takes training. It takes training. See, and that's what gets hard. That's what takes us day in and day out process is training and training and training and all things like this. Brother Leo here with us. Now, he played football this past year. I tell you, it takes training and training and training. They just don't go out and practice 2 days a week and play the game on the weekend. I mean, they practice day in and day out. It's the same way with taking and raising children. It takes daily and daily and daily, morning and night, and over and over and over again, just constantly training. God's just constantly training. So when they do grow up, they'll not take and be rebellious. See? This boy did not obey. See? And obedience is simply doing what you're told the first time you're told it. See? I always get through out of these people that, you know, count for their kids. You ever hear them do that? Johnny, pick up your toys. I'm going to count to three now. One, two, two and a half, Johnny. Two and three fours, you know. And about that time they hit three. I mean, the kids, I mean, just done had half a day to pick up the room, see. There's, I mean, it's pick up the toys one time or he's disobeyed. See, he's a rebellious son. They never trained him. That's probably what happened here in Deuteronomy chapter 21 here. They never trained this boy to obey. And so when he grows up, of course, he's not going to obey then. He never has to all his life. And so he's rebellious and taken before the elders of the city. These parents here, I believe, they failed in raising this boy. They were failures. I believe they were just as much failures as over Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son's dad was a failure, being the dad raising that boy. I mean, we can liken him in the story to God the Father, a repentant sinner, or a backslider coming back to the Lord Jesus Christ, back to the Father, and that's good preaching and good illustration and all this. But just taking the story as a father and his son, why did that son ever want to take and go off to a far country? Because it was in his training. He saw something out there that he thought he would like. His daddy never trained him properly. Didn't train him about the problems out there in the far country. And he thought it was going to be a great time, and dad never took time to train that boy. And before long, that boy just left home and broke old daddy's heart. Daddy cried many tears. Here we see here in this story here in Luke Deuteronomy chapter 21 here, that God had this boy killed, had him killed for his sin. But you know, mom and dad suffered also. He punished mom and dad too. So how did he punish mom and dad? How'd I like to be standing there, boy? Bring your son down the elders of the city. Next thing you know, they're all grabbing stones. Hitting him in the head with them stones. Seeing his blood pour out of him. And say, man, that's my son. Man, I've raised that little boy. We played ball together. And, you know, we's out fishing together. And we went hunting together. And I mean, you know, they're killing my son. They're killing my son. You probably stand there and watch him throw them stones on him and kill that son and say, man, if I'd only trained him better. What if I only spent more time with him and taught him the right things from the Word of God? If only did more for that boy, he probably wouldn't be here today. See? I imagine mom and dad here in Deuteronomy chapter 1 cried many tears. Cried many tears, boy. Seeing that boy there get stoned. I'll tell you what, even the worst of kids are still loved by mom. Mom and dad still love their kids, even regardless of how bad they get. Mom and dad still love them. But that still doesn't make excuses for not training them. I bet they cried. They didn't train that boy up right. End up being a drunkard, a glutton, wouldn't obey, wouldn't hearken unto them. Only thing God had left for them to do is just kill the boy. I imagine many a mom and dad, if you know children come out wrong because they didn't take time out to train them right and raise them properly, and have gone to a casket somewhere and cried because their son or daughter was killed in a car wreck, you know, out drinking one night, have a drunken wreck somewhere, overdose on dope someplace. Maybe mom and dad have cried because they didn't raise them children right. So mom and dad, this is an important thing. I mean, you know, I mean the whole house could fall down, the garage could fall down. I'll tell you what, don't lose them kids. Don't lose them kids. You'll cry more of your kids than you will any car. You cry over your kids more than you will any house or any job. You know, take time with them kids. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible talks about the qualifications for a pastor and for a deacon over there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And it says about the deacon here and about the pastor over here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, it starts out here and it says, verse 1 says, and this is a true saying, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work, right? He's a pastor. Any man desires that office, man, it's a good work. And then in verse 4, he says here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, he says, one that ruleth his house well, that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And then in verse number 12, it says, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. One of God's qualifications is for a man to take and be a deacon or for a take and be a pastor is that he takes and he rules his children. He has the rule over his children. Yet today, there's Bible-believing preachers and there's pastors all over America who've done lost their children. They've done lost their children. There's a pastor up in Dayton, Ohio that we all know very well, and his oldest son. I mean, I was there one night, he cried in church about his oldest son, that they had to send his oldest son down to Brother Jerry McDonald's, Calvary Boys Ranch, because they said we couldn't do nothing with him. He said we lost that boy. Now we can do with him. What happens? There's a problem in the home. They didn't train the child up right. He went the way he should not go. The Bible says, you know, train up the child the way that he should go, and then when he is old, he will not depart from it. So if you train him up right, they'll not depart from it. They'll do what's right. But what happens is, we as parents, we get very lax in our child training. And we get very lax in with our children. We kind of let things slip, and we can let things slide because, you know, we're too busy with other things. And we're always trying to do other things. We kind of let things slip, and we let slide on these things. And so what happens is our children end up right underneath our nose, growing up being rebels and stubborn and rebellious right underneath of us. And what happens when they get older, there's nothing we can do with them no more because we done messed it up and all this. Now, preachers' kids and good, godly Christian people's kids, they're in a mess today. I mean, they're in a mess. They're in a mess. I mean, most all the kids that ever turned up down in Brother Roloff's homes were from preachers and Christian workers and saved people's families. Most all the kids Brother Roloff had in his home were from those kinds of families. That's what the majority of people down in Mac Ford's home is. You know, are people from pastors and Christian people's homes. They're boys and girls that they can't do nothing with, and so they end up in these Christian homes. They have Christian homes all over America for preachers' sons and preachers' daughters and, you know, and deacon's sons and deacon's daughters and Sunday school teacher's sons and Sunday school teacher's daughters. They're losing their children. We're losing our children, see? And so it's the most valuable possession we have is our children. Over at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, the Bible says that in the last days, the children are going to be disobedient to parents in the last days. You say, well, children have always been disobedient to parents. I mean, no, I mean, your grandmother was disobedient to your great-grandmother, and your great-grandfather was disobedient to your great-grandfather. You know, your dad disobeyed his dad and his mom, your mom disobeyed her mom, and say, children have always been disobedient, see? But I believe today that disobedience is gone just out of control. I mean, children today are just really over disobedient today. And that's why they took the spankings out of the schools. I mean, that's why turn everybody in for child abuse if you spank your child at home. I mean, they just encourage disobedience on every hand, and we're in the last days, and that's why that is. But we see here in 2 Timothy 3:2 that says in the last days here that children are going to be disobedient to their parents. Where do children learn how to be disobedient? Where they learn this thing? You say, well, they got that old nature with them. They just grew up just being rebels, and they're just automatically, you know, just that way. Well, that's true. They grow up with that kind of a nature. But you can take and train that child not to be disobedient. You can take and work with them and train them and say, oh, no, we don't do that. We don't do this. This is the way we do it. That's the way we do it. And you train them children, see? Children end up being disobedient because mom and dad allowed them to be disobedient. That's why they're not obeying. Mom and dad didn't train them right, see? I like the courage to take and spend time with them kids. You got to train them kids. You got to say, no, this is the way we do it. This is not the way to do it. This is what's right because the Bible says this is right. This is wrong. And begin to train them. And the earlier you can start on them, the better results that you will have. It'd be hard to take an 18-year-old boy. You know, I'd say, Mom, Dad, get saved later in life and take an 18-year-old boy and try to train him then. That's too late. It's just too late. See, training starts when that child is just a little bitty fella. You know, when as soon as he gets home from the hospital, you need to take and start training right then, see? Right after he's born, it's time to start training what's right and what's wrong. And he just grows up with that all his life. And the Bible says, train up a child the way that he should go. And when he's old, he'll not take and depart from it. That's the way he's been trained. So that's a promise in the Word of God. You train them right, they'll not depart from it when they get old. So that's a promise we have in the Word of God. You know, in the 1960s, they had the big thing about the hippie movement went on. And I can remember that a little bit because that was back there when I was in my teenage years, back in the 60s and all this, late 60s. They had a hippies movement going on back there, you know, with all the long hair. Nobody ever took no baths, and they drove around in Volkswagens and, you know, just the old hippie thing and all this stuff like this. And that was just the era of that generation. And back in the 60s, though, those hippies, they were a result of their parents, see? Their parents allowed them children to take and be hippies. Those parents train them children when they're growing up to take and be hippies. And so you have a whole generation of hippies today, see? And yippies and everything else you got going around today because that's what the parents have been training, see? The children are what parents have trained them to be, see? They just don't, you know, just happen to be end up the way they end up. They're that way over the years and the training they receive for years and years and years and years. And then and by the time he's 19, 20 years old, you've got what you've raised. So that's what you've raised. The boy's a thief, you raise a thief. The boy's a drunkard, you raise a drunken. A drunkard. If he's rebellious, you raise somebody to be rebellious. See, it's mom and dad's fault. It's mom and dad's fault. You know, if my kids go bad, and Amos and Benjamin and Ruth, they don't ever serve God when they grow up, and They don't take a live from God, and they follow the things of the world. And, you know, Ruth gets herself some breeches to wear, you know, and the boys with their hair grow all long, you know, and everything else. And they follow the things of the world, and they, you know, start drinking and run out the wrong kind of crowd. You know what that is? It's not their fault. It'd be my fault. I didn't train them right. I didn't teach them right. If those kids go bad, you look at the problem right here. It'd be me. It'd be me. So I'm the dad. I'm over the household. It's my responsibility to these children. And they don't end up right, it's my fault. I failed somewhere, see, in training them children and bringing up those children to be my fault, see. And people need to see that. It's not that the boy all of a sudden he turned out just to be rebellious. It was the process of over the years of mom and dad failing to train that child to do what was right. And so if these kids go bad over here, they're my fault. That's my fault. There's a great preacher one time, you probably all ever heard of him, named Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday led millions of people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I got a little film on the life of Billy Sunday. It said millions of people walked a sawdust trail under the preaching of Billy Sunday and got saved and born again. A lot of people got saved in the ministry of Billy Sunday. And old Billy Sunday was hard preacher on liquor. I mean, when he was preaching up in the north and Mordecai Ham was preaching down in the south, they preached in prohibition in America. So they're preaching to these two guys. Well, they just made dry counties all over America, just outlawed the stuff, and they had to put the bootleggers in and everything like this. Billy Sunday's preaching, and Mordecai Ham preaching down in the South, preaching prohibition in America. See, great preachers, led millions of souls to Christ, the two of them combined, and all this. But you know, old Billy Sunday, he had a son. And old Billy Sunday's son died a drunkard. He could save the millions, lead the millions to Christ, but he lost his own son right underneath his nose. Lost his own son. You know what happened? Billy Sunday forgot to train his boy. He spent all his time with him in the millions, but never trained his son. I'll tell you what, I'd rather train that son and just get that one and just forget all the millions, see? Because that one, I mean, I tell you what, I'd hate the thought of my children not following the Lord Jesus Christ and going away to the world. Not bother me more than anything else. I mean, how can a guy stand up and preach the Word of God in revival meetings across America and stand up and preach the Word of God knowing that all his kids aren't worth shooting? For one thing, it kind of tears down his ministry. How can you get up and preach to other people, you know, about how to raise your kids and how to have harmony in the home and how to do things, you know, as far as, you know, raising a family and all this, and your family was shot? See, you don't know anything about it. So you just keep your mouth closed and just sit down, see? Yet what happens is the guys just keep on preaching and pretend like nothing's ever happened. Yet our families are going down the tube today. Kids, going wrong just doesn't happen. It just don't happen, see? You have to spend time with your kids. Got to spend, you know, kids don't want things. You know, they always, you know, say, I want this. And I want, that's really not what they want. What they really want is mom. They really want was dad. They want to spend time with mom. They want to spend time with dad more than anything else. And the more time you can spend with them, more time you can train them and teach them different things, they'll appreciate that more than anything else. And what happens is they'll grow up and they'll try to do things with right and they'll try to follow the Word of God. These people here in Deuteronomy chapter 21, they didn't train that boy right. And that boy, they had to watch their boy get stoned. And to me, boy, that'd be awful. I'd have to stand there and watch them stone my son. You know, of course, we're so noodle-backed and weak today. If we had a rebellious and stubborn son, we probably wouldn't take him to the elders. We'd probably just kind of hide him away, let nobody try to see him, just because we know what's going to happen to him, see? But at least they try to do what was right, you know, later on. They say, well, we can't do nothing with him. The Word of God says we need to take him out there and give him to the elders. And they took him out there, knowing what's going to happen to him. They finally decided to do right. But it was too late. Too late. They couldn't do anything for the boy. They'd lost him. Old King David. Now, old King David was a good man, and you know, old King David, the Bible says in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, he was a man after God's own heart. Old King David. You talk about a spiritual man. Old King David was a spiritual man. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1, the Bible says that David was called the sweet psalmist of Israel. You know, David wrote the book of Psalms. David was the greatest king Israel ever had. And David was a great man, a very spiritual man, very spiritual man. I mean, David trusted the Lord. He read through the Psalms. Man, said, man, I wish I was just a little bit of the spirituality in my life than old David had in his life. Read about when the trials come, how he trusted in the Lord, how the difficult situations come, he's being chased down and run after. Well, he just trusted in God and relied upon the Lord. David was a very spiritual man. Yet, David's kids, they went wrong. You ever read a story about David's kids? Well, if you've got Amnon, first off, Amnon. Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar. Then he got Absalom. Absalom murdered his brother Amnon. Absalom married heathen women. Absalom laid with David's concubines. Absalom became friends with his daddy's enemies. Absalom was a hippie, and he tried to overthrow the government. Old Absalom even tried to kill daddy. He tried to kill David. Old Absalom. What happened in David's home? Here he is, the great psalmist of Israel, a man after God's own heart. Yet his kids, all the kids that we have recorded in the Word of God, we know anything about, Not a single one of them was of any count, was worth shooting. Not a single one of them. What happened in old David's home? What did David do? Well, I believe that old David, he had a good church for him. Had a good church for him. I mean, there was the Ark of God's covenant was out in the church. Had a great church for his boys and girls to go to. But that wasn't enough. It's not enough for our children just to have a good church to go to. That's not enough. Old David probably also, he was a father, loved his kids. And he loved them. I mean, when old Absalom died, you read about old David crying. Old Absalom, my son. Would to God I died for thee, O Absalom, my son. He was a father who loved his kids. But that wasn't enough. Not having a good church, that wasn't enough. Loving his kids, that wasn't enough, see. And the old David also, I believe he gave his kids abundance of things. I mean, he's the king. These guys were king's sons. I mean, he's the king, man. Whatever they want, buddy, you can have it. You want a new car? Here, go get yourself a new car. We got one here for you. You know what you want. I mean, you just name it. You can have it, see. Old David gave his kids everything that they wanted, see, everything that they needed, and everything provided for them, see. But that wasn't enough. That wasn't enough. I mean, he had a good church. He loved them. He gave abundance of things, but it wasn't enough. In fact, he even gave them the best Bible teaching and schooling they could possibly have. They had the best for them. Had the best for them. And yet a Christian school is not enough either. You can send your children to a Christian school, and they grow up and they'll follow the world, and they'll take and do what's wrong, and they'll depart from following the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll never see them again. We've had boys and girls come through our school, and some today, they could care less about serving God. Some don't even go to church. What happened to them? That was just not enough. Christian school is not enough. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, we learn about Solomon, that Solomon was homeschooled. Homeschooled. And that wasn't enough. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 tells us that David taught him. But that wasn't enough. See? Having a good church wasn't enough to keep them kids right. Having a father that loved them was not enough to keep his kids right. Giving them everything and abundance of things, that wasn't enough to keep his kids right. Giving them Bible teaching and Bible schooling, see? And even homeschooling, old Solomon there, that wasn't enough to keep his kids right. See, he lost his kids. Because you read about old Solomon. Solomon, the Bible says, married many strange wives. See, and old Solomon burned incense and sacrificed to heathen gods. See, that's David's sons. That's the sweet psalmist of Israel. That's the man for God's own heart. That's what happened to his children, see. Whatever happened with David's family? How could he lose his kids? Whatever happened there? Something went wrong. Parents, we need to wake up. We've got to wake up. I work downstairs with boys and girls every day of the week, Monday through Friday. Have Sunday school class on Sunday mornings. I'll tell you what, Mom and Dad, I can see some deficiencies in a lot of our kids. A lot of deficiencies. You can see them leaning the wrong way. You can see them going the wrong way. But that tells me that we as moms and dads, we're failing in our training of our children. We're encouraging the wrong things instead of the right things. And before long, they're going to grow up and they're going to slip out and just be part of the world like all the other kids of this world are going to be. Let's don't lose our kids. Let's don't lose them. Why do Christian kids go bad? I got six things tonight I'd like to tell you about why Christian kids go bad. Number one, I believe why Christian kids go bad because of a divided house. Because of a divided house. The Bible says in Mark chapter 3, verse 25, and if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. A divided house, I believe, causes Christian kids to take and go bad. You know, Daddy says one thing, and then Mommy does something else. And what happens is the kids, it's one thing here, Daddy does this, Mommy does this, Daddy says this is wrong, but Mommy goes ahead and does this. What happens is it causes confusion in the child, and then we're going to think, man, the whole thing's just a mess. You know, they end up going away to the world, see. Daddy says one thing, we should do this, we should not do this, and Mommy sneaks around and does the very thing Dad says not to do. Or it could be vice versa. Mommy says don't do this and don't do that, and then Daddy takes the kids out and does the very things that Mommy says we should not do, a divided house. If you have a divided house, it's going to cause you to take and lose your children. You got to take the Word of God and say, let's take this Bible right here, lady, and let's take and let's follow this Word of God, and let's take and train our children according to this Word of God right here, see, and let's be united on this thing, that we can take our kids and we not be divided. We say the same thing. I say this is wrong. You say this is wrong. And they'll grow up and they'll say this is wrong, see. I think one of the godliest preachers in America today is a guy named Jack Hiles. And old Jack Hiles' mother taught him when he was young, just a little kid. He used to cut pictures of liquor bottles out of the paper, you know, and take pictures of cigarettes out of the paper and hold them up and say, oh, Jack, she said, smoking bad, say smoking bad, Jack, and he goes, smoking bad, liquor's bad, and say it, Jack, liquor's bad, he say, liquor bad, liquor bad, liquor bad, see, and did that to him year in and year out, and when old Jack Hiles finally got old enough, he was in the Army, I believe it was, or paratroopers, and he was down there with a bunch of boys, and said, how about a cigarette, Jack, the first thing come to Jack's mind was, smoking bad, smoking bad. They say, Jack, how about we go down and get a drink down at the bar? And he say, liquor bad, liquor bad, liquor bad. You know what that was? That's a process of being trained when he was young by his mom. Say, by his mom. Being trained through life. Let's not have a divided house. Let's take and get together the Word of God and say, listen, we're going to stand by the Word of God. What the Bible says is right, we're going to do. What the Bible says is wrong, we're not going to do. And we're going to be united on this thing. We're going to train the kids to do this thing. And this way they'll grow up and they'll know right from wrong. Not where mommy does one thing, daddy sneaks around and does something else. Daddy does one thing and mommy sneaks around and does something else. That'll cause confusion in that child, and that child will end up growing up and going the wrong way. Go the wrong way. The second thing that causes Christian kids to go bad, I believe, is that many Christian kids go bad because there's no reality in the Christian home. No reality in the Christian home. There's nothing from the heart. You know, they sit down and pray, Lord bless the food in Jesus' name, amen. You know, and there's just nothing from the heart. It's just all play acting, see, and all this. There's just a lot of play. I believe there's a lot of play acting today and make-believe and pretending in Christian homes. I mean, you go to church and you just go through the motions on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and then you go home and you do like the rest of the world does at the house. I mean, they say I'm to preach the Word of God, and Brother Randall sent up here to preach the Word of God, and he'll say, listen, you ought not do this in the home. You ought to live like this. You ought not dress this way, talk this way, act this way. And you go home and do the very things he says not to do. You'll lose them kids. You'll lose them kids. See, when the Word of God's being preached and the Word of God goes forth, the kids are hearing the Word of God. They know what the preacher's saying is right. And when mom and dad go back to the house and they discredit what the preacher has said, you're going to end up losing them kids. You'll lose them kids, see? There's a lot of play acting. Mom and dad, they could care less about following God, yet they just want to go through the act motions because they hope their kids turn out better than what they do. I don't know why we get that way, but we realize what we are. We realize that, you know, we're just old wicked people. We got dirty thoughts. We got dirty hearts. And I mean, we just can, you know, if we could, we could try to sneak around and get away with every sin we can. And we think for some reason our kids aren't going to be that way. See, our kids will be just like us. You know, we try and scheme and connive on God and try to reason things out. And I mean, the kids will pick up on that thing, and they'll see that there's no reality in our Christian life. That, you know, we don't sit down and say, listen, we don't have any money for groceries this week, kids. Let's pray about it. Let's pray about it. Now, the average teenager think you're nuts. They think you're nuts. You say, listen, we're behind on our house payment. Let's pray about this thing. Ask God to help us out. They think you're nuts. Now, you go shopping and say, well, you need a pair of shoes. Let's pray to ask God what kind of pair of shoes we should buy. They look at you like you're nuts today. You know why? Because there's been no reality in the Christian home. They haven't seen us go to God for all of our needs and for things that we need. And they just seen us pretend. We go to church in our suits and look nice and pretty for church. Yeah, we go home then and just, you know, turn on the football game on Sunday afternoons and, you know, pop up on the beer cans and sit there and chew on the pretzels and crackers and sit there all afternoon. I say, man, that's I mean, they're hypocrites. See, there's no reality in their Christianity, see. And that'll cause Christian kids to take and go bad. A lot of play acting. Parents need to be serious about serving God. We make up our mind and say, I'm going to serve God even though nobody else does. That's what Noah did. Manny said, listen, God told me to build this ark. God told me to do this, and God wants it done this way, and I'll tell you what, we're going to do it. And the whole world thought he was a nut. Thought he was crazy. See, I'll tell you what, you start trying to live for God, and people think you're nuts. They think you're crazy. Start trying to serve God. What happens is, though, Noah kept his kids. He kept his kids. Go ahead and be a nut. See, I think it's good and healthy to have a don't care attitude sometimes. You know, I think just living for God, and if somebody doesn't like it, just, well, I don't care if you like it or not. I'm going to live for God anyway. So I don't care what y'all think. I really don't care. You don't like my kids the way they dress? Don't mean nothing to me. I don't care. I don't care. My wife's mother now, she, Lord bless her heart, a lot of times she ain't got a lot of wisdom, but she bought the boys some of these pants for Christmas, and these blue jean things that look like they had done been washed, but, you know, four times too many with a bunch of bleach and everything else, and all faded out and looked like this. It's supposed to be brand new blue jeans, you know, and all this for Christmas. You know, we looked at them, of course, you know, we just didn't look too thrilled at them when, you know, Grandma gave them to us and all this, and I said, we just, you know, we ain't gonna work. Of course, the boys thought they were kind of silly looking too. You know why? Because they never had nothing like that. They seen them on all the lost kids in the neighborhood wear those kind of things, and they weren't really too thrilled about them. So we said, we'll just take them back and we'll tell Grandma, we'll just exchange the things and get some nice pants for them. And so that's what we did. We took the things back and exchanged and got some nice things for them. They said, you know what? We just training. So listen, we don't want that. That's the world stuff. We don't want to dress like this. And people criticize them. Well, don't you let your boys wear them kind of things? No, I don't think they're very godly. What's the matter? You nuts? Is something wrong with your head? Everybody wears them. Everybody doing it. Oh, we're not going to do it. I don't even care what you think about it. We're not going to do it. So we have a don't care attitude about some things. And one of those things is serving God. So I don't care what you think. I'm going to serve God anyway. I'm going to train my kids according to the Word of God. I don't care what y'all think. So I don't care what y'all think. But I'll tell you what. It pays off. It pays off. My mom would rather keep my kids than any of my brothers and sisters' kids. My kids are more well behaved than any of their kids are. I mean, you know what it is? They think, man, you're all nuts. You all train, you know, and they think we're training them nuts. They think they just, you know, grew up, you know, being good kids. They just don't grow up being good kids. See, they just don't grow up that way. You have to train. You have to teach them. Now they're nowhere near perfect. See, because daddy's not perfect, and daddy gets slack. And I tell you what, daddy got this message first before you all got it. See, and so it challenges us all to take and try to do better for God. Over in Genesis chapter 19, verse 14, the Bible talks about a man named Lot. It says that old Lot there seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. See, here is the destruction's coming in, and old Lot tries to tell him, hey, we need to get out of here. God's getting ready to destroy this land. Let's flee. God's going to put judgment on him. And they just laughed at him all. Oh, man, come on. You've been entering the gate with us. You've been drinking beer with us. What are you trying to tell us about God now for? I mean, man, you done with the ball game with us last night, and we had a good time at the party, and you was right there with us. I mean, you dress like we do, talk like we do, sit where we sit. What are you talking about all this stuff for? They seem as one that mocked unto them. So you know what? There's no reality in Lot's heart. There was no reality in Lot's life and training his kids. There was no reality in a Christian home. You know, your example as a mom and dad is worth more than 1,000 words. Your example is. You can sit there and say, son, y'all not do this. Y'all act like this. Y'all not talk like this. And if you turn around and do the very same thing, you say, there's no reality in what dad says. Dad says for me to do one thing. Dad does the very thing he tells me not to do. And because not having no reality in the Christian home causes Christian kids to go bad. We lose our kids that way. Let's take and get serious about serving God. Let's take and say, listen, if it's wrong, I'm not going to do it either, son. I want you to do it. I'm not going to do it. It's wrong. Train them up. Train them up the way they should go. You know, sometimes that produces a double standard, you know. Double standard. They go to church and hear the preacher preach the Word of God, and the mom and dad go home and do altogether different. You know, have roast preachers say, well, he, you know, that's just good preaching, son, but we don't have to really do that. You know, I mean, that's not really what we need to do. It's all right. You can go ahead and fix your hair the way you do it. You can go ahead and wear your skirts, lady. You don't have to wear them, wear your jeans. You don't have to wear them skirts. I mean, that guy just down there preaching. That don't mean nothing. And so them kids say, oh, man, the preacher just down there preaching. He don't mean that. And so he says, listen, you need to get saved. You're going to go to hell. Oh, he just preaching. He don't mean that. See? It teaches them kids a double standard. And you want to know why they go into the world? Because the guys have preached the Word of God, told them how to do what's right. Mom and daddy go home, and because their Christianity is not real, they end up losing their children. They lose their children, see? They lose their children. We need to take serving God seriously. We need to serve God from the heart in our homes. We need to take and try to, you know, try to help our children, be an example before them, trying to live and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian kids, we're losing them. We're losing them. Number three, I believe the third reason a lot of Christian kids go bad is that many Christian kids go bad because parents don't take time to train them. Don't take time to train them. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, train up the child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a promise. That's not just a little verse that says, well, he'll eventually go astray, but he'll come back to it. That's not what the verse says. The verse says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Meaning he stayed in the way all of his life. At the time he is old, he has never strayed one single time because he was trained to do it the right way. Train up a child the way he should go. Now, Christian school is not for training. Our Christian school downstairs is not for training your children. Our Christian school is not for training them to do right. Our Christian school is not for training them what's right and what's wrong. That takes place in the home. See, our Christian school is for educating. We're down there trying to teach them, you know, how to read and how to learn their science and their social studies. And I mean, when they come in there, you'd be surprised at the kids you have to teach in school to say, yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. They should have been taught that at home. Where was their respect? And so what happens is they was never taught to say, yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, at home. And so they come in, they don't have no respect for the teachers, have no respect for the preacher. They just have no respect because they were never taught to have respect. It's failure in the home. So it goes back to the home. Christian school is not for training your kids. That's moms and dads. The Bible never, ever, nowhere commanded that the school take and train children. It's mom and dad's responsibility to train up those children the way that they should go. The Bible says over in Judges chapter 13, verse 12, there was a man by the name of Manoah. And old Manoah said unto an angel, when an angel came and told him about having a son there, Manoah said, how shall we order to the child? And how shall we do unto him? In other words, Manoah said, listen, how are we supposed to train up this child? How are we supposed to order this child? How are we supposed to handle this child? See? I tell you what, we need more moms and dads will take and say, listen, God, I don't know how to raise these kids. I just don't know how to do it. God, you're going to have to help me. You're going to have to show me from the Word of God how to take and raise these children for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to lose them. I don't want to lose them, see, and train them up. It takes time to train. I guess that's what the hardest thing is about it. It just takes time. I mean, we come home from work and we just sit down and kick our feet up and just relax and, I mean, just ignore the kids, you know, and just get supper and just relax and have a nice quiet evening. But that's not the way it is training children. In fact, if you didn't intend to train children, why'd you bother having them? See? Why'd you bother even having them? They're going to take time to train them. I mean, we have a whole world full of people just having kids and just letting things run wild and had no control over them and never took time to train them kids. So if you have children, it takes time to train them. It takes time to train them. Any man knows if you have a hunting dog, you have to train that thing. I mean, you know, he won't go hunt rabbits if you don't train him to hunt rabbits. I mean, he won't go tree a possum if you don't, you know, teach him how to tree a possum or a raccoon or whatever it is. It takes time to train them. Same way with kids. They just ain't naturally going to turn out and do what's right. You've got to train them to do that. In fact, if you neglect training, they'll just automatically do what's wrong. You've got to train them to do what's right. It's just their nature to do what's wrong. Just like it's your nature and my nature to do what's wrong. I mean, it's a whole lot easier for me to do wrong than it is for me to do right. And it takes training. It takes discipline. And teaching a child how to do right. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28 here about training. It takes time. It's day in and day out. It's say yes, sir, son, today. It's a yes, sir, again tomorrow. It goes, yeah, no, not yeah. It's what, son? It's yes, sir. It's what, son? Yes, sir. You know, with the son, bring me the, you know, go do this. And he goes, yeah, dad, I'll go get it. No, it's not yeah, dad. It's what? It's yes, sir. See? And it's just over and over and over and over and day in. And when they're 1 year old and they're 2 years old and they're 3 years old and they're 4 years old and it's 5 years old and 6 years old, I'll tell you what, 18 years is a long, long, long time training children. I mean, no man spends 18 years training his dog. I mean, he shoot the thing long before that. It took him 18 years trying to teach his dog to go hunting after some raccoon or something. Man, he'd shoot that dog. Spend 18. But I tell you what, it takes 18, 19, 20 years, 21 years before you ever train your kids. It takes a long, long time to train your children. Here in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9, we have a principle here about training children. It says, whom shall teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. So how soon I start teaching my children? Oh man, just right away. I mean, he's still nursing, man. Start training him, start teaching him right then. Teach him. I heard one preacher one time say that he wanted to get his kids so in love with the Bible and just grow up with the Bible all around them. As soon as they was born, he had them home. Run them home from the hospital. Put them in the little crib and all this and put a Bible in there with him. So imagine when they grow up with the Bible. He said, you know, he'd kick it, you know, roll over on a thing and all this. And for that's like a little bigger, he'd tear pages out and eat it, you know, and chew on the Bible and throw the pages on the floor and all this. And they'd tear the thing up. He'd go give him another one, put him another one in there. You know, just keep him around the Bible. He said, I just want the Bible around my son all the time. The Bible, you know, the Bible says, you know, thy words have I, you know, ate and all this stuff. And he said, man, he just literally ate them. Just ate the word of God, see. But you know what happens is his boy ended up growing up being right. Boy's a preacher today. But it's just because he wanted to get around the word of God. Just the word of God, see. And verse number 10 here says this. For precepts upon must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That's training children. One precept here, you go over it. Do it again. Now let's do over it again. Go over it again. Now you add something else to it. Now we got this precept. You go over this one and this one and this one and this one. They got it down. Now we got another one. Now we got this one and this one. See? Before long you have three. Then you got four precepts and five just precepts. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Then Mondays and Tuesdays and day in and day out and never failing. See? And just going over and over and over and over. You know what happens to it then? The Bible says, pray which on way should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. He'll be sitting there and say, man, you're brainwashing him. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, that's it. I'm going to brainwash him. See, brainwash him. He'll think sin is sin. And if he steps out of line, he can expect to chase the hand of God on him. And he just best stay right in line. Just stay right in line. Just walk the straight and narrow way. That comes from training. Kids don't just grow up and want to follow God. They've got to be trained to do so. See, that's why we lose our Christian kids. Mom and Ben didn't take time to train them. Didn't take time to train them. Oh, it's too busy with something else. You know, I like to preach this one. I like Christian fellowship. But you can overdo that thing. You can spend more time fellowshipping with your kids and not knowing what your son or daughter are doing in the next room. So you have to take and watch those kids. So in fact, my experience is with three kids of my own and, you know, 21 and 23 kids in Christian school downstairs is you can't trust them. You just can't trust them. You know what? You can't trust me. See? So I know they ain't no different than me. I mean, I can't trust me and I certainly can't trust them. And you just can't let them alone. Just can't let them. I mean, God help you if you ever went to the shopping mall and say, well, me and mommy are going to go into groceries. Your kids go heading on through the mall and we'll meet you back here in about 30 minutes. Oh, man, they'll go in the dirtiest stores in the mall. You can't trust kids to do something like that. And you got to say, here, you just come here with me. Here, you hold my hand, and you hold my hand, and you hold your mother's hand, and let's go on in the grocery store. You just can't just have them right there. Because you know why? Because as soon as you let them go, they'll go ahead and do what's wrong. They'll do what's wrong. Because you know why? It takes training. And hopefully by the time he gets 21, 22 years old, when he leaves home and goes out on his own, that you can say, all right, he's done been trained. He won't take and go to them places. He'll take and he'll dress right. He'll talk right. And he'll act right because we trained him. That's the way we train him to be. See, training. It takes time to train our children. Now you got to teach, and you got to go over it, and you got to go over it, and you got over it, and that takes time. It's not an easy job training children. And Brother Bob Wagner was tonight. He just had that little one born. I'll tell you what, Bob, you're in for it. It's just day in and it's day out, and you're going to get weary, you're going to get tired, you're going to begin to get laxed, but you got to stick with it. You got to train them. You got to train them. Otherwise, you'll lose them. That's why Christian kids are going bad. That's why preachers' kids go bad. They're busy preaching, busy carrying on in the ministry, and they end up losing their kids. They say, oh, man, but wouldn't God take care of them? I mean, they're doing the work for God. I mean, he's out preaching, getting souls saved. What, won't God take care of his kids? Oh, no, God told him to take care of his kids. God said, you train up them kids. You spend time with them kids. You have to do it. God ain't going to do it. That's your responsibility. God gave that to the man. That's your job to train them kids. And if you don't train them, they'll just go the way of the world. You'll lose them. They might get saved when they're little bitty kids. But I'll tell you what, they'll grow up in love with the world. They'll grow up, and as soon as they get out of mom and dad's house, they could care less about ever coming to church again. See? You know why? They weren't trained right. The fourth reason why I believe Christian kids go bad is many Christian kids go bad because there's no family altar in the home. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, it talks about old Timothy there. And it said about old Timothy over there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, that old Timothy says there that from a child he had known the Scriptures. From a child, old Timothy had known the Scriptures. See, as a very little child, he had known the Scriptures. You know what I think happens in the family home today? Is that our kids don't know the Scriptures. We think the only place they learn Scriptures is in Sunday school or in preaching services. That should be extra. Our children should learn Scriptures every day from mom and from dad. See, it's mom and dad's responsibility to teach those children the Word of God. It's not Sunday school teacher's job. That's extra. That's over and above what mom and dad does. That's not, you know, for the Word of God being preached here, for the instruct them children. That's mom and dad's job to instruct them children. This is over and above mom and dad's instruction. But what's happening in the average Christian's home today, the average preacher's home and deacon's home and Christian person's home, family's home, is that the TV has done replaced the family altar. It's done replaced the altar. We don't no longer have family devotions with our kids. It's now watch what's on TV at night. See? I mean, whatever's on TV, let's watch TV. And what happens is everybody goes to bed. You say, oh, we better have a word of prayer before we go to bed, kids. You know, so you have a little quicker prayer and go to bed. Everybody's going to watch 4 or 5 hours of TV. You can't pray 4 or 5 hours of TV out of a child in just a 2 or 3 minute word of prayer. It doesn't work. All that influence has been on him, and that's what he wants to follow, what he's seen on that TV. That's replaced the altar in many of our Christian homes today. This man, old Timothy, here, he's kind of interesting. If you ever studied him out. But in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, we learn that Timothy had a lost daddy. Timothy had a lost daddy. But his mother and his grandmother trained him. His mother and his grandmother did. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, it talks about it. Paul says, man, about your mother and your grandmother, they trained old Timothy. He had a lost daddy. That lets me know that even if daddy doesn't want to take and do what's right, mommy can still do it. Mommy can still have the family devotions. Mommy can still take and train them kids. And grandmas and grandpas can still have an influence on them kids if mommy and daddy won't take and try and train them kids. See, it won't be the same. It won't be the same because, you know, grandma and grandpa ain't with the kids like mom and daddy are. But I'll tell you what, old Timothy ended up being a preacher of the Word of God. Old Timothy ended up being a great disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it wasn't because of anything his daddy did. Because of his mommy and his grandmother. The Bible said in 2 Timothy 3, 5, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. From a child, his grandmother and his mother took time with him and taught him the Word of God. They didn't stand in front of the TV to watch, you know, the latest little sports cars and stand and watch any football games or baseball games. They didn't sit down and watch, you know, all the heathen, you know, all the ungodly things on TV. They didn't stand and do that. They taught him the Word of God. And the reason today kids grow up and they don't want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and they go by the way of the world, it's because they've watched the world on TV for 18, 19, and 20 years. And they've seen the glamour the world puts up for them. And they say, well, who in the world wants to serve God? I want a fast car and a pretty girl. That's the way they grow up. That's what they've seen. TV has destroyed the Christian home. Why don't preachers' kids, you know, grow up and go bad? Because they probably sat in the preacher's house and watched TV every night.
See? Why do deacons' kids grow up and go bad? Because they sat at home and watched TV every night. You can't expect to raise somebody to be spiritual for the Lord Jesus Christ on a diet of TV. It won't work. You'll lose them. You'll lose them every time. We need to pray and teach the scriptures to our children. Got to have a family altar. Got to have a family altar. I bet there's some moms and dads in here tonight who probably haven't sat and taken the Word of God and tried and instructed their children out of the Word of God in years. In years. Oh, God help you. You done lost your kids already. They done seen that your religion isn't real to you. They said your salvation isn't real anyway. You go to church and read your Bible, but you never take time to sit down with them with the Word of God and say, listen, kids, let's just take the TV or turn that silly TV set off. And better yet, I say just throw the silly thing outside and just get away with the dumb thing. That's why you don't want to even be there for the kids to even look at the thing. See, because what happens is, you know, as you get older and you can leave the house, when you're gone, the kids will turn it on. See, or you'd be so cardinal, you sit there and you turn it on. Now, I don't have one. You do have one at your own business. I don't have one. The reason I don't have one is if I had one, I'd turn the thing on and watch it. You know, I would. I'd watch the silly thing. I mean, it's just, I just grew up with TV. I just grew up watching the thing. And if I had one, I'd watch the silly thing. That's why I don't have one, because if I watch it, then my kids will sit there, my kids will watch it. And what happens is they'll see all the ungodliness on the television set, and they'll begin to think, up, well, that's just the normal way things are done. So you sit and watch TV, and I mean the sin is made to look good. And Bible preachers are made to look like fools. See? And adultery is just, that's just a way of life. See? And customs, that's just part of everyday vocabulary. And your kids watch that thing, and they watch that thing, and they watch that thing. I mean, they begin to see all the demon activity and the demoniac stuff on the cartoons. Even the cartoons are bad. It's all devils and demoniac stuff in the cartoons anymore. And they watch that stuff, and they begin to get programmed by that stuff. And the more they watch it, you've lost them. You lost them. Why do Christian kids grow up and go bad? Because they don't have a family altar. They sit and watch TV instead of having the Word of God. You'll lose your kids. You'll lose your kids every time. I don't know a family yet that I've ever known personally whose kids watch TV day in and day out and watch them and never grew up and be spiritual for God. It won't happen. It will not happen. Christian kids go bad because there's no family altar. We've been kind of lax in that ourselves through the years. And, you know, we hit it for a while, and then we miss it for a while, and then we hit it for a while, and we miss it for a while, and all this. But I'll tell you what, the more we have family altars, you can see the results in your kids. The more you do it, you can see the results in your kids. And we just have a little devotion every night. We're at least we try to, except like on Wednesday night, we're right late from church. We'll go home, and we won't have one on those nights because and different things. But we try to have one every night we possibly can to have a little devotion and have everybody take turns and pray and give something out of the Word of God. Try to teach a little lesson from the Word of God. And you have to do that with your children. Because if they can't see the Bible is real in your life and in your heart, and that the Word of God is going to take and do something for you, and you're trying to teach it to them, they won't have no respect for the book. They won't never read the book. They can care less what the book has to say. And when they grow up, they'll go the wrong way. They'll go the wrong way. Family altar. Got to have a family. I can't stress that too much. Got to have a family altar. Got to have a family altar. Got to take time to pray for them kids. You know, daddy got to take time to pray for them wives. Family altar. Got to teach them the Word of God. Got to have a family altar. Dad's responsibility. Family altar. Number five, the fifth reason I think that Christian kids go bad is that many Christian kids go bad because parents refuse to correct them. They won't correct them. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. Huh? You hate him. Oh, no, I love my son. When's the last time you spanked him? Oh, he just don't need to be spanked. He's too big. Oh, come on. Man, come on. Oh, you was what? You got spanked just before we got married. Didn't you miss me in the house? Your mom spanked you? Huh? 19 years old. Too big? Oh, come on. My daddy, we was never too big for daddy to get a hold of us. Oh, man, we never thought twice about trying to say back talk old dad. He didn't care how old you was. I mean, even today, I'm careful what I say around dad. You know? I mean, you don't get dad all stirred up. Man, I remember how dad used to treat us. See? Proverbs 13:24 says, he that spareth his rod, he hateth his son. He hateth him. And I tell my kids, boy, I love you. Well, I'm going to love you. I'm going to show you how much I love you. I got this board right here, and the Bible says he hated his rods. You know, his spiritual rod hated his son. And I'm going to take and use this board and let you know that I love you, see. And he says, the verse goes on, says, but he that loveth him chasteth him betimes. Betimes. The word betimes means early. But the Bible says early. It means, you know, right away. But I think Dr. John R. Rice said one time, somebody asked him, but how soon you start beating on them kids? And he said, well, with little boys, you start on them right away. With little girls, you can wait a couple of days and then start on them, see. But I don't think it's that way at all. As soon as they come out, just go ahead and slap him one, you know. Say something, what you hollering about? Ain't nothing to be hollering about. Go ahead and shut up here, you know, and all this. He says, but he that loveth him chasteth him betimes. Where betimes means early. It means soon. It means before it's too late. Before it's too late. No, it can be a time when it can be too late. It can get to be too late. You can neglect him and neglect him. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 21, it got to be too late for that boy. Mom, they should have done it years ago. When that boy first started in rebellion, they should have done beating them. When he first started being stubborn, should have been beating then. When he first started being a glutton and a drunkard, should have been beating right away then, see? What happens is it would have diverted his attention another way. And he wouldn't have been having to get stoned and killed as they had to do there, see? The Bible says also in Proverbs 23:13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. He ain't going to die. Regardless of what the social workers all say, he ain't going to die. You know, God gave him a place for paddlings, you know? And I mean, you can paddle on that and paddle on that and paddle on that and ain't going to die. I mean, I've tried it. I said, well, boy, son, I'm so mad at you. You know, we're just going to see how much you can endure without dying, you know, and just paddle, 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 paddle. And he never died. I wore out before he died. He never did die. And I done wore out, couldn't swing no more and exhausted. And say, well, son, it's going to take a whole lot more than me to take before you die, see? He said, don't worry about it. They're not going to make him die. They're not going to die. I'll tell you what, yeah, track and train him. It takes discipline. It takes discipline. Like Christian parents have lost their kids because they didn't take time to correct them. And thinking, well, he's all right. It ain't going to bother anybody. It's okay. Got to correct him. Man, he opens his mouth, slap him one. You know? He talks wrong to mom, dad, just hop and slap him. Say, hey, don't talk to your mother that way. That's my wife. That's your mom. You don't ever talk to her that way. And just slap him one. He'll have a different tune. He'll talk a different story. I don't care how old he gets either. In fact, the older he gets, the more you got to beat on him, I think. You know, little kids, you know, you train them up, you teach them. I tell you what, you get a teenager, man, you got to knock them harder. There's a fellow at the camp meeting, a Charity Baptist Church last year named Shannon Nix. And he was there this past the winter when he was there. And old Shannon Nix tells a story about when he's a high school boy. And he was a high school football player. He's a big boy. Those of us that was up there and saw him, he's a big boy. I mean, he's a big fella. You know, and he was a big high school boy. And he stands only about half his size. And he was a big boy. He was in high school, he thought he was pretty tough, man. He's a football player. He's a man now, you know. He's a teenager. He can drive the car, you know, and he can do all the things he wants to do, and he really thinks he's grown up. And he was at house one day. I forget how the story what he did, but his dad told him no, he couldn't do such a thing, and he stomped off in that room and slammed the door. Just that, his dad got up, and his dad come on in that room, and his dad just started to just knock him from one side of the room to the other. He just thoroughly just beat him to a pulp and all this. And he said he was saying sir and begging for mercy before dad ever left the room, see? What happens to this? You got to beat him. You got to beat him, see? You got to give him a correction, see? Or that child's just going to take him up and he can walk all over mom and dad. Just walk all over him. I always feared my mom and dad growing up. Always feared my mom worse than my dad. And, you know, when dad said it, you just did it right away. But you always try to sneak around on mom. But mom caught you. Mom beat us a whole lot worse than dad did. I mean, when dad hits, we used to scream and holler like he was dying. And dad would kind of back off a little bit, you know? But not with mom. There was no mercy, mom. Boy, she just ignored that screaming and hollering, you know, and all this. And, I mean, we just learned to fear mom a little bit more than we did dad, see? But I tell you what, we learned to respect them, see? We did what we was told, see? And, of course, we all didn't turn that right because other things here tonight we looked at that were not done in our home. But it takes discipline, it takes training in them children. Now, if you don't correct your child, they will grow up and have no respect for you. See, if you don't spank them, they'll not have no respect for you. That's why teenagers grow up the way they are and have no respect for mommy, have no respect for daddy, have no respect for the preaching of the Word of God, they have no respect. You know why that is? Because they didn't get the whippings. They didn't get the whippings in, see? I mean, I'm all for spanking, you know, 5 and 6 and 7-year-old kids, but I'm for spanking them 15, 16, and 17-year-olds. I think they need to work sometimes, see? Because what happens is they've missed out on their training. See, we failed in our training when they was little. Now we've got to make up for back time, see? And it's like, man, your son, you're just old now, and I've done messed up in my training all these years, so let's just take and get caught up on your spankings, you know? Let's just take and get all caught up on them here tonight, and from now on we'll be all caught up, and we'll be all caught up today. See, I mean, they need them. See, they need them as part of training. In Proverbs 18:19, the Bible says, chasten thy son while there is hope. While there's hope. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. All right? While there's hope. There in Deuteronomy chapter 21, they chastened that boy. And they spanked that boy. But it was too late. It was too late. Proverbs says, chasten thy son while there is hope. Got chastened while there's still hope for him. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. I mean, just let him scream and holler. They'll get over it. You know? In fact, Susanna Wesley, John Wesley's mom, used to spank him until they cried, or not at all. I mean, they started screaming and hollering. She just kept right on spanking until they just didn't even cry no more at all. And what happens is, she raised all kinds of preachers. And we have songs in our songbook by Charles Wesley, one of her boys. You know, they led millions to Christ, preached the word of God all across America, across Europe, and everything else. You know, training them up. Old Eli, I think old Eli there in 1 Samuel chapter 3 talks about Eli. He's the priest of God. Old Eli, boy, he's a Bible-believing preacher. He's down there in the temple, boy. He's trying to serve God and raise his, you know, and do everything for the God in his service and trying to, you know, just all this. And old Eli is a priest, so he's down there. But 1 Samuel chapter 13, or verse 3, verse 13 says, his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Old Eli didn't restrain his sons. He didn't correct his sons. And so they made themselves vile. And so they were committing fornication right out on the steps going up in. I mean, his sons were so vile and so wicked. And that's why it wasn't his son's fault. It was Eli's fault. Because he didn't restrain them boys. He didn't say, listen, son, you ain't doing that. I don't care what the rest of the folks are doing. I don't care what the other boys in school are doing. You're not doing that, son. And restrain them kids. See? It takes correction. It takes discipline. See? Many Christian kids go bad because parents refuse to correct them. They won't correct them. They'll go ahead and let them sass, and they don't ever do nothing about it. They go ahead and let them do things that are ungodly, and mom and dad know it's ungodly, and they just won't correct them for it. They know what they're doing is going to get them in trouble, and they won't correct them for it. Your kids will be gone. You'll lose them. You'll lose them. They'll go to this world, and, you know, God might have to take them, bring them on home. God might have to kill them. What's wrong with saying no to your kids? What's wrong with it? I mean, Brother Randall said one time, said, yeah, just say no to your kids every once in a while just for the principle saying no. You know, even though it's the thing they want to do is perfectly right, there's nothing wrong with it, it'd be okay to do, just tell them no anyway, just for the principle of telling them no. Say, no, you can't do it. I want you to do it? No. No, I want you here at home with me tonight. Yeah, I want you to stay right here at home with me. I want to sit down and we just read the Bible together and, you know, we have a little devotion together. Maybe we just play a little game of Monopoly or something. I want you to stay home. I was around with them girls. Just stay home tonight. Just tell them no. Stay right here. What's wrong with saying our kids no? I believe old King David, one of the biggest things old King David did wrong with his kids is King David never told him no. Never told him no. No, you can't do that. No, you can't do that. No. I don't think King David ever told his kids no. In fact, old Adonijah there, look in 1 Kings chapter 1 about his son Adonijah. 1 Kings chapter 1. He can tell his kids no. Got to tell them no. Say, no, you're not going to buy the clothes down to Shiloh's and Shears and Lazarus and all those other things. You're not going to buy them. You're not going to buy them down there. That's where the world gets there. You're not going to buy yours down there. You're not going to dress like a bunch of fruitcakes like they got today. You're not going to do it, son. No. Just tell them no. David didn't do that with his kids. He didn't do anything he wanted to do. 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. Just tell them no. Say, no, you're not going to run with the crowd. I said, no, you're not going to do it. Say, you're not going to do it. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 5. The Bible says this. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. See about old Adonijah? Adonijah said, man, he says, I'm going to get myself some Corvettes here. I'm going to get my boys together, my friends, and we're just going to go burn tires and skid rubber, boy. We're going to have a good time that night. And it says in verse 6 that his father, you know, had not displeased him at any time. His daddy never said no. He said, no, Elijah, you're not going to do that. He didn't displease him. He just, you know, Elijah said, give me the keys of the car, daddy. I'm going to take and run around town tonight with some of the boys. And dad never said no. He said, oh, dad, I need the keys to the car tonight. You know, there's a little girl across town. I'm going to go over there and, you know, just spend the night with her tonight. You know, we got some ungodly things we want to do. Dad never did tell him no. So he said David did not displease him at any time in anything he wanted to do. God said no. Just have to say, no, son, you ain't doing that. Say, no, son, you're not going to do that. You're not going to act like this. You're not going to talk like this. You know, I'm just going to knock your head on one fella. You ain't going to do that. No. Same with them girls. Say, no, you ain't doing that. You're not dressing that way. You're not going to dress like some harlot. You're not going to act like some whore, you know? You're going to say, listen, girl, you're going to do right. No, just tell them no. You ain't going to do that. Just no. What's wrong with telling them no? Old Adonijah, David said, never did tell him no. Old Solomon, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10, another one of David's kids. Solomon said, whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. Solomon says, man, anything I wanted, I grabbed. I wanted it. If I saw it, I withheld nothing. If I wanted, I went out and got it. Whatever I saw, I wanted. Where do you think Solomon learned that? Huh? No, they went to the store. Bobby, mommy, give me this. Give me this. Daddy, give me this. Buy me this. Buy me this. And they said, well, okay, you want this? Yeah, take it. We'll buy this. Whatever you do, buy this, you know. Everything you wanted, he got. They say, no, we ain't buying that. No, you don't need that. No. Never told him no. Never told Solomon no. David never told Adonijah no. Never told Solomon no. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 13 with me. Here's another one of his sons, Amnon. 2 Samuel 13. Just tell him no. So you ain't doing that. That ain't right. You don't do that. That's no. 2 Samuel 13. 2 Samuel 13, verse 12 now. 2 Samuel 13, 12. I'm in Kings. That's why it didn't look right. 2 Samuel 13, 12. All right, this is the story of Amnon and Tamar. 2 Samuel 13, 12. I'll get to verse 11. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said to him, come, lie with me, my sister. All right, this is where he takes and defiles his sister. And he rapes his sister there, his half-sister here, old Amnon does. Verse 12. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. See, that's against the word of God. You study back in Leviticus chapter 18, verses 9 through 11, and 20, verse 17, and Deuteronomy 27, 22. When you study those verses, it was wrong for a boy to take and lie with his sister, or his half-sister, or he that was born of his father, or he that was born of his mother. It was against the word of God. It's against God. God said it was wrong. You don't do it. See? I look at verse 13 here, 2 Samuel 13. And I whither shall cause my shame to go? And as far as thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, speak unto the king. Go speak unto Dad. For he will not withhold me from thee. You get that? She says, listen, even though the word of God says it's wrong, that it's sin, that I ought not be your wife, go speak unto Dad. He'll disregard the word of God for his kids. He won't pay no attention to the word of God for his kids. Go ask Dad. And David probably would have. But David probably would have said, well, son, if you want her, you can have her. You know why? Because David didn't say no to his kids. Whatever they wanted, David allowed them to have. And she says, listen, don't force me. Just go ask Dad and he'll give me to you. So he'll give me to you. See? Old David never said no to his kids. He knows against the law. She said, Amnon, just ask old Daddy. Just ask him. He'll give me to you. Just go ask him. David never said no. What's wrong with saying no? Daddy here went against the word of God for his children's sake. God help any mom and dad if they can go against the word of God for their kids. See? God lets them know that you don't think nothing of his book. You don't think nothing about serving God. The only thing you're concerned about is them, and they're going to roll up and they're going to follow the things of the world. They're going to say, their mom and dad just don't care nothing about God. That's just their play acting stuff. They're not concerned about serving God. See? Tell them no. Tell them kids no. Say, no. The Bible says it's wrong. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, son. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, daughter. You're not going to look like them. You're not going to dress like them. You're not going to go where they go. It's wrong. No, no, no. And you start training them when they're real little, and they'll grow up and say, oh, man, that's wrong. It's wrong. Daddy said, if the world looks at us this way, I shouldn't dress that way. If the world acts this way, don't act this way. If the world does this, don't do this, because it's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. And somebody says, all right, what do you think about this? And they'll think, it's wrong. Daddy said it was wrong. Wrong. It's wrong. They go in their heads, and they'll be trained to take and do what's right. Why Christian kids go bad? Because mom and dad neglect to take and correct them. Not just with the rod, but just say no. Just say no. Lastly, the sixth reason I got tonight why Christian kids go bad is many Christian kids go bad because their parents are influenced by the world's philosophy. Their parents are influenced by the world's philosophy. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5, there's a story about the children of Israel there. And the children of Israel came to Solomon one day and said, Solomon, make us a king like all the other nations. All the other ones have got one, Solomon. Make us one. All the world's got King Solomon. Give us a king. See? Or Samuel, give us a king. We need all the other heathens got. See? And the thing displeased God. Because they rejected him. Solomon said, man, well, God's your king. Oh no, we want to be like all the world. We want to do the things like the world. God help a mom or dad lets their kids follow the things of the world. Follow the world's philosophy. Yeah, that's because mom and dad have been influenced by it. Now, most of us did not get saved when we were little kids. Now, I didn't get saved until I was 21 years old. And so I've had a lot of worldly influence on me. I'll tell you what, I've been indoctrinated in the things of the world because of the way I was brought up. See, but my kids don't have to be that way. I can take and say, listen, the world has influenced your daddy. Your daddy's got some deficiencies because of the way the world's influenced him. But it doesn't have to influence you. This is the way the world wants you to act. This is what the world does. Don't you do it. Don't you do it. See, and train them up not to take and follow the philosophies of this world. You know, the average Christian home does say, well, we want our kids, you know, to be like theirs. You know, there's no difference between our kids and your kids. I mean, you know, they're all just kids. That's just what the kids are wearing today. You know, this is what the kids are doing today. Oh, no, it's wrong. That's the world's philosophy trying to sneak into your home. Don't let it sneak in there. Guard against that thing, see? Don't adapt heathen standards. Don't adapt them. Don't adapt them in your home. Just say, man, if the heathen do it, get it out of here. Get it out of here. Well, we don't want nothing to do with it. Nothing the heathens done here. Don't let the world in your home. It'll ruin your home. You know what causes why we lose our kids? It's because of moms and dads. Like I said, if I lose one of my three kids, it's not their fault. We look at the problem right here, it'll be me. It's because somewhere I failed to train that child up right. Somewhere I failed as a dad in trying to raise them for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I mean, you can look around and say, well, my daughter or my son are going astray. They're going after the things of the world. You know whose fault that is? It's mom and dad's. Oh, you say, oh, no, it's their friends in school. It's because of their friends in school. Their friends in school are pulling them away from serving God. They're pulling them into one of the things of the world. Oh, no, that's not it at all. It's mom and dad have allowed it. They've allowed it. See, your kids don't get pulled away by the kids. You've allowed it. You've allowed them to spend time with those kids that have been bad influence, or you've allowed your daughter or your son to take them, you know, slowly good into the things of the world. Moms and dads have allowed it. See, why does one Roloff's home get filled with kids every year? Why does the Max Ford's home get filled with kids every year? Because Christian moms and dads have failed in trying to raise their kids. Failed in trying to raise their kids. Now, you can take a... I wrote this little saying down one time. It says, you can take of your child now, and God will take of them later. Or it said, you can take care of your child now, or God will take care of them. I read a little book somewhere. It says, you can take care of your child now, or God will take care of them later. Either we train them up now, or God will take care of them later. God took care of Eli's sons. Eli didn't take care of his sons, so God killed him. God killed him. Was it in Hophni and Phinehas? God killed him. David didn't take care of his sons, so God killed him. Absalom was killed. Amnon was killed. Adonijah got killed. God killed him. God killed him. Old Aaron didn't take care of his kids. And old Nadab and Abihu, God killed him. God, see, if you don't take care of your children now, God will take care of them later. There in Deuteronomy chapter 21, this mom and dad didn't take care of their kids. What happens is, God took care of them later. God killed them. God killed them. God help us, and we can raise our kids. You say, well, everything's okay in my home. They got no problems in my home. You're blind. You're blind. There is none so blind as those who will not see. There's problems in our homes. We're losing our kids. I mean, why are girls come all dressed in like a bunch of slobs? Everything's hanging out, you know, the blouse is not tucked in, trying to dress as sloppy as possible. Why do our sons come in wearing blue jeans to church, you know, and everything else? You know what it is? They weren't trained right. They wouldn't try to follow the way of the world. See, when I grew up, even as lost as I was, my dad says, look, you wear the best you got for church. You look your best for church. You're going to church. But the way you was raised, Miss Mammy? That's where I was raised. So we weren't even saved. You wear your best for church. What happens is you allow them to wear worldly standards. You say, well, that's all right. You wear them at the home. Well, hey, wear them at church. Y'all not going to wear it anywhere. If it's out of the world, y'all don't do it. It's training your kids. I don't want to lose my kids. I have a learning center downstairs full of kids. I don't want to lose any of them. I want them all to grow up and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They may not all be preachers. They may not all be, you know, evangelists. They may not all grow up and be missionaries. But I'll tell you what, I want them all to grow up and serve God. I don't want them to go the way of the world. I want them to come in 20 years from now and see every one of them still in church. Every one of them trying to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of them trying to raise their kids. Every one of them. I don't want to lose any of them. Our kids are valuable. Our kids are valuable. You lose them, and you've been lost everything. Well, where's your ministry at? What kind of ministry could I have? I lose my kid. You know, preachers all over America, they're lost their kids. We need to take them, wake up as moms and dads, and train them. Teach them what's right. Teach them what's wrong. Have some standards. Say, no, you're not doing that. And train them up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's all stand here with prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight for our young people. Lord, I thank you for all our kids. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, you give us moms and dads courage, Father, to do what's right. Help us, Father, to use the Word of God, Father, as, Lord, a book for our guidance, Lord. And help us, Lord, not to let the world creep in our homes. Help us, Lord, not to take the influence, Lord, of television, Father, and Lord, worldly magazines and books, Lord, and just all the filth of the world sneak in and get our kids. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we take them now. These things to heart tonight, and Lord, begin training our kids. And Lord, those that, Lord, have been lax, Lord, and getting behind in their training, Lord, may they, Lord, say, well, we're going to do things differently now. And Lord, may they take a purpose in their hearts, and Lord, we're going to try and train up a generation of young people that they can serve you. Lord, I just pray, Lord, to just burden our hearts for our kids. And Lord, may we not take and waste things of all things in the world, but Lord, may we take and spend more time with them in the Word of God. Teach them, Father, what's right and what's wrong. That, Lord, when they grow up, that they'll not depart from the way. Always ask you, Lord, now you just...
All right, today, they may advertise and promote some of the new Bibles, but brethren, when it comes down to preaching and getting results, they preach a King James Bible. I'm ashamed of some of our broadcast, and I'm ashamed of some of our churches that have turned away from the old King James Bible. What about somebody that talks about getting into the Word of God or returning to the Bible, and yet they don't even use the Bible anymore? They came out with one of these new Bibles. I really wonder about people like that. Talking about getting, returning to the Word of God, and now they have turned to something new. They're not going to get you to return to the Word of God. They're going to get you to go to something that's ungodly and wicked that perverts the Word of God. Let me encourage you to get you a King James Bible, an authorized version, 1611. Let me encourage you to get you one of those things and study it. Currently, the NIV has been the bestseller. It's outsold the King James. I don't know what the statistics are right now, but several months ago it was the bestseller. But there's no wonder. Have you gone into the bookstores around? When you go into the bookstores and say, I want a Bible, that salesman in that bookstore will almost hogtie you and make you buy a New International Version. I stood there and listened to him. Oh, this is it. This is the one. You ought to get this one. It's so much neater. It's so much clearer. It's so much easier to understand. And I'll guarantee you those people hadn't read that book. You know what makes me wonder about that? Since the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil, I'll guarantee you if you'll check it out, you'll find out that they're getting a bigger profit off of that Bible than they are off of the old King James Bible. The love of money is the root of all evil, brethren. You leave it laying out there for the normal man to pick it up, and you know which Bible they'll choose? Without you trying to lie to them and sell them something else, they'll choose the same old Bible that's been preached for a long, long time. They'll choose the King James Bible. It's the people's choice. Not just people's choice, it's been God's choice also. Well, I hope this message has been a blessing to you. Get you a King James Bible, read the thing, use it, and let it do something in your life. I like what a preacher used to say that stood outside of a grocery store where I worked. He was a black man, and I appreciate what he said. That man would stand there when we'd walk out of the store to take groceries out to a car. He'd say, read your Bible. Ask the Lord for the understanding, and He will give it to you. And I amen it 100%. This is Brother Roger Randall wishing you a good day. Good morning. This is Brother Randall. Glad to have you with us again. Now today we're in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 2. The verse says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search it out. I guess if you just want to have a little bit of fun, you could bring a message here on the hide-and-go-seek of the Lord. You know, the Lord likes to play this game, if indeed it is a game. But the Lord does not reveal everything to everyone. He has hidden things from the wise and prudent of this world and revealed them sometimes to, as it were, babes. The Lord hides those things that He does not want everyone to know and only reveals them at His time in His way. Sometimes, even in prophecies, He revealed it to men, then told them to shut it up, not to show anybody else. Now, God is a God that works in His own way at His own time. Nobody tells Him how to do or what He's going to do. Nobody's able to search Him out. Why, we're not able to even understand what He's doing most of the time. And I thank God that I love and serve a God that's that wonderful. Aren't you glad that you love a God or that you have a God that knows more than you know? Why, if my God didn't know more than I know, I would have a very puny God. But thank God I've got a God that's omniscient. That means that He knows everything. He understands it all. And what a wonderful God it is to serve like that. Now, let me bring you a few things about Him hiding things. First of all, to prove that He does indeed do that. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29, and verse 29, it says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There are secret things that belong to God. He does not necessarily reveal them, and he only does that when he sees fit. Now, God is powerful. God is wonderful. And God can do what he wants to do, brethren. If he doesn't want you to know something, he can hide it from you. And we see that he reveals things in history and in the past. We have seen where man has been given revelations, but we don't know everything about God. In the book of Romans chapter 11, verse 33, it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor?" You see, brethren, we don't know everything that God's doing. I know the book talks about how that the wisdom or the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men, and God takes the wisdom of men and makes it foolish. God, in his playing around, if you'll take the terminology, is wiser than men in all of their seriousness. God is wise. Wisdom belongs to the Lord. And if you really want to get anything, you're going to have to come to God and let him show it to you. Look in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7 down through about verse 10. It says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Now remember how God had things hid and he said it was his glory. Remember our text says that. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. But now, when he reveals it, he reveals it to whom he wants to reveal it, and then they get glory from having been in touch with God. For example, when Daniel was given the interpretation of the dream, and even the dream itself that Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed, Daniel receives glory, but he quickly returns that glory to God, because he says, God's the only one that does this, that reveals these secrets. Here it says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Well, have you thought about that? Jesus Christ had to die to pay for our sins. And if the Lord had not hid some of those things, he said they wouldn't have crucified him. Now, brethren, that's some deep thoughts. Why God hides things that he hides is unknown to me. But I'll tell you what, God knows just what needs to be known and what doesn't need to be known. When Jesus Christ comes into this world, he sends John the Baptist along to baptize people, and the purpose of his baptism is to make Jesus Christ manifest, to make him known to the people. Why, he knows when to reveal something and when to keep it shut. Look on down in verse 9. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Now we, as born-again, Bible-believing Christians, have the Holy Spirit of God that guides us in the wisdom of God to know and understand the things that God wants us to know. Many things are hid to the lost people. Lost people sometimes pick up the Bible to read it and say, "I don't understand a thing." Christian people begin to pick it up and they find things in there that God has hidden and then revealed to them so that they can be a blessing in their lives at just the right time. Thank God for the working of the Holy Spirit that teaches us all things and brings those things to our remembrance. Thank God for the work of God in revealing things of that sort to us. Look in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It said, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto us, unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel." Now, Paul talks about this. He said, "This is a mystery that's been revealed to me." Brethren, God only reveals the things he wants to reveal to the people he wants to reveal them, at the time that he wishes to reveal them. If God wants to keep it secret, no amount of you studying and digging or rewriting your Bible ever help you understand it. One other reason now why I do not go in for all of these new modern-day versions. I don't believe you can make the Bible easier to understand if God wishes for the message to be hidden. Brethren, the King James Bible that I'm preaching to you from today is God's holy preserved Word. Word for word, comma for comma, period for period, down to the chapter and verse markings, it's exactly like God wanted us to have it. Now, I know some of you educated scholars know better than that. But, brethren, the foolishness of God's wiser than you. Don't you know that? He said, well, the chapter and verse markings were not in the original. Neither was Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 1, or chapter 25, verse 1 in the original either, brethren. But it's still God's Word. And when God got this book to us, He had it exactly like He wants it. I believe the chapter and verse markings. I believe the front of it where it says Holy Bible. Well, if I didn't believe the chapter and verse markings were led by God to be put in there, I'd sure miss out on some blessings. Because the first verse in the Bible talks about God. In the beginning, God, it says. The last verse of the Bible talks about Jesus Christ. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, see. And the middle verse in the Bible says that it's better to put your trust in God, or rather, better to trust in God than to put confidence in man. The middle verse in my Bible, brethren, tells me that trusting in the Lord is better than putting confidence in man. You see, the Lord's there. Now, if I didn't believe the verse markings were inspired, I'd sure miss out on a blessing like that. I'd also miss out on a blessing like found in the book of Isaiah, that the chapters are laid out exactly like the books of the Bible are laid out. Why, you find there's 66 books in the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. You find there's 66 chapters in Isaiah. You find that there's a division between chapter 39 and chapter 40, just like there's a division in the Bible between the 39th book and the 40th book. You'll also find in further study that every chapter of the book of Isaiah lines up with the coinciding book in the Bible. For example, chapter 40 matches Matthew. Chapter 66 matches Revelation. Chapter 1 matches Genesis, and so on. Well, of course, I believe that the chapter and verse markings were led by God to be put in this book. I believe every bit of it. God may have that hidden from you because you won't get your heart right and find out some of the hidden things of God. You don't need a new Bible to know about God. What you need is God to know about Him and to know about His Word. In the book of Colossians, chapter 2 and verse 1, look at this. Look how God hides things and then reveals them for His honor and glory. It says this, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." Now look in verse 3. "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. These things, brethren, are hid in the Lord Jesus Christ." God gets glory from hiding things. And we know that Jesus Christ glorified God, and He hid all the treasures of God. He put all of these good things together and put them in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you go to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can find some of those good treasures. And the Lord just get a blessing out of it, and He'll love it too. The verse, our text says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter." One of the best things you could ever search out is the treasures that God has hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you miss out on that, you're going to miss out on one of the greatest blessings you ever found in your life. You say, "What do you mean, Brother Randall?" Well, May the 10th, 1967, this old country boy accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and I found the treasures of God just by faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, not my works, not my baptism, not my church membership, not any type of sacraments or anything of that sort. Just by faith, I believed God. and I cashed in on the greatest treasure find this world has ever found or ever even dreamed of. Oh, I'm not talking about silver and gold. I'm not talking about all the goodies of this world. I'm talking about heaven with all of its glories. I'm talking about eternal life, immortality, through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a find, brethren. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19 through 20, it says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." You notice that the promises of God are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are yea, yes, and amen. So be it, brethren, to the glory of God. See, God put those in the Lord Jesus Christ. He hid them there. And if you'll dig them out, you can sure enjoy the blessings that God's got for you. Our text says it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. And he hides a lot of things. Sometimes from the educated. Sometimes from the uneducated. But he reveals to whom he will also. Now, I'm not talking about some hyper-Calvinistic doctrine. I'm just talking about God and the way he works with individual man. Maybe if you'd pray, God reveals some things to you. It is the glory of the Lord to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings.
14 this morning now, John chapter 14. Well, Brother Ralph must be right with God this morning, choosing them songs. We're going to preach about homesick today. Preach about homesick. And he sung them songs about heaven. Must be right with God and praise over them songs before he picks them out now. The Lord spoke to his heart today. John chapter 14. How about homesick this morning? Homesick. John chapter 14 now. Homesick. I'm a home person by nature now. I don't like to travel around much. I'm a home person. I get gone too long. I get home. And so I'm preaching about homesick today. I mean homesick. John chapter 14.